sin, thy strength indeed is small. Shut up weakness, watch and pray, find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, thou indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change a leper's loss and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Praise the Lord that he has washed us white as snow. You know, but he's done more than wash us white as snow. This morning I want to look into this. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, if you would. Galatians chapter 2. So grateful that God gives his word. In fact, I think it was Wednesday night I asked prayer that God would give me the message to preach this morning. I did not have it, and I didn't have it on Thursday either. And God did some things, though, to bring me to where I'm at from Thursday night into this morning. And so I trust that what God has given me, it will be a blessing to you. What a waste of time, one person might say. When something happens and there's been a lot of time put into something, and then it never is used. Have you ever done something that was an absolute waste of time? And at the end, you know, you might not have known when you were doing it, but in the end you said, what a waste of time. That was completely a waste of my time. It didn't matter. We didn't use it one time. It might have been something that you have done. It might have been something that somebody else has done. Maybe you were a part of that. And in the end, maybe they never used it. And you say, what a waste of time. Honestly, we're not going to come back to that phrase until the very end of the message, but I would suggest to you, what a waste of time if. Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Let's look at verses 19 and 20 to start this evening, or this morning. Verses that are very foundational. In fact, I think that you know these verses very well. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Most people in our circles understand and know these. And this morning, I want us to look at them a little bit more in depth and make them very, very, very practical in our lives. Notice what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Paul says, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God Almighty, I'm asking you to do a work that I cannot do this morning. I know that I cannot. I have proven myself and I cannot do it. Lord, I am asking you to speak through me this morning. God, would you be the life that is given today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to begin here in verse 19. Paul is saying, for I through the law am dead to the law. You know, there are a couple ways in which we and Paul are dead to or from the law. You know, as we think about the Old Testament law that was given to the Jewish people, they were to do certain things, they were not to do certain things. Paul, in a simple sense, was dead in that he could not do the law. Isn't that a kind of an amazing thing? What did the law prove to mankind in the Old Testament? It proved what? What could not man do? Honestly, man fell short time and time and time again and over again with the law. In fact, the law was something good. It wasn't bad, but it came to prove that we in our human flesh, we fall short of that. We fall short. And all those people in the Old Testament, they came to the law and they were confronted with this big law, but they fell short all the time. And it proved to mankind that they needed something more than the law to be right in their lives. And so, in a sense, Paul was it kind of in a twisted way, he was dead to it. I can't do it. I cannot do this law. He could not do it. And the penalty for that, not doing the law, really was death. He was, and I say this first way is kind of a twisted way, but in a sense, he was a dead man concerning the law. I don't really think that is what Paul's main point here is that he's making, but Paul was dead concerning the law. He was dead. But through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, there was a greater way that Paul was dead to the law. Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he abolished the law. The law did not have to be fulfilled because Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the penalty of it, and he came to give freedom. So he was dead in that now he didn't have to do the law. He also did not have to be any more condemned by it as Christ had already paid the penalty for his sin. Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so now Paul in Christ is now, he's dead to the law, the penalty of the law, but also the freedom from being bound under the law to live on an everyday basis. The fact of the matter is you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, everybody listen to this, we are freed from the law. Aren't you blessed to understand that God does not require you to act a certain way in order to get to heaven? Are you thankful for that? You ought to be thankful for that. Living under the law in order to get to heaven is a drudgery. That is a horrible thing. Can you imagine going to bed every single night, putting your head on the pillow, and wondering if you did good enough? Did I do good enough? Did I live my life in such a way that I can please the Lord? Do I have a hatred and a disdain for sin? Do you know, brothers and sisters, I was talking, of course, I went to the ordination, and there's a lot of hard questions that were asked about all kinds of theological things there. And I tell you what, my role in that ordination was not to go and blast Brother Caleb away with a bunch of hard questions, because I don't know the answers to many of the hard questions. Honestly, I told them, I said, I have no place of being on an ordination council because I'm too simple and I'm too kind of dumb to be that kind of, but I went to support, I went to help. And I hardly mentioned anything, didn't make much of statements, but there were some hard questions asked. There were some things that I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not up there. Brother Caleb, give us what you got. And he did, and he did a great job. There were times that he didn't know the answers. There were times that he had to be walked through a little bit, time to give a little bit more. But God got him through. He did a great job. But I tell you, there's a lot of wise people out there that don't understand a lot of truth. My brothers, I want to tell you something. I'm thankful that one of those foundational things in the scriptures is that we are dead to the law and we don't have to fulfill the law. I'll tell you what, there are theological things out there. You know, the topic of Calvinism comes up, and I don't know if you're very familiar with that, and maybe at some point in time we need to do a study on what it is and the dangers of it and why we need to be careful of it. But there's a mentality out there, and this just kind of applies to what we're talking about here, but that people live under the burden and bondage of this theological idea that they have come up with concerning the work of the sovereignty of God in ordaining people to be saved and some not, that as a person is truly one of God's chosen people, that they have inside of them an inherent hatred for sin. And when there is that hatred of sin and disdain for sin, then that then is a sign that they are one of God's children. But if they don't have it, it would be a sign to them that maybe they're not. I want to tell you that a person that believes that does not live in freedom. A person that has to go through life and say, do I hate sin? Brothers, I want to tell you something. I always don't hate sin. I'm just going to tell you, I don't. In fact, that's why I sin, because I love it at times. Can you imagine going through life wondering why I don't hate sin more? And they believe that. In fact, I just learned this weekend through that ordination council and what some of the leading people and proponents of Calvinism at the very end of their lives concluded one thing: I must not be saved. I could give you names that you would know that are on the television, on the radio, and leading proponents of Calvinism, and everybody looking to them theologically to share with them the truth, and at the end of life saying, I must not be saved, because they live with this fear that they have something to do and they have to produce something that they know that they cannot produce. But my friend, it's not just these Calvinist friends that struggle with this. There are Christians on a daily basis that struggle because they are not perfect. They're not acting righteously, and they get defeated on a daily basis of how they cannot perform the Christian life the way that they're hearing they're supposed to on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, and they're defeated. They know that they have to do this. I want to tell you something. There are times when that I don't feel that love that we're singing about here, and I think, what's wrong with me? You ever felt that way? What's wrong with me? Why don't I? And here's a trouble that we get into. We look and compare ourselves with other people. You ever seen somebody else that seemed to have a heart and emotion for the things of God, and what leaves you there is like, why don't I have that? Now, I will say this, we ought to all love the Lord and have a heart for Him, but I'll tell you, love is not an emotion, love is a choice. Love is a choice, but those things come with time, but sometimes we just wish, what is wrong with me? Why do I struggle? And I'll tell you, we could list some things this morning that we struggle with. We struggle, we could struggle, why as a man do I struggle with my mind? And some can conclude, well, I must not be saved. But I struggle with this, and how do I do it? How do I get victory with this? How do I not succumb to doubts and fears that continue to come to me? And I look around and I say, it doesn't seem like anybody else is struggling with this, but boy, on a daily basis, I'm beat over, my life, and I struggle with these things. And the result of all of this is that we work really hard. Today I'm going to get up and God, by grace, that's what we say, by grace, and we have no clue what we mean. By grace today, God help me, I've got to do right. And we go and we grit our teeth and we clench our fists and we just say, I've got to do it. All right, I'm going to the grocery now. God, I can't look over there. And I got to, okay, when we do this and I'm going to sit through this, and God help me not to do this. And we fight and fight. And I'll tell you what, we find ourselves defeated on a normal basis. Now, in this passage, I really believe that Paul is addressing a bigger issue of salvation But it has a lot to do with people that are already saved. In fact, do you understand the message in the book of Galatians? Galatians was written to a group of people that, well, let me ask you, were saved or were not saved? They were saved. They had come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They were saved individuals. Paul had given them the truth. But what had happened? They had tricked themselves through other false teachings. They had tricked themselves into thinking that they must have something more to do to expound upon God's grace in order to have a better chance to get to heaven. In fact, that's one of the questions that I ask, and you ought to ask that when you're witnessing to somebody, as you go through the gospel and you're trying to show them that salvation is through faith, but it's by the grace of God. You go through it all, and I ask this question, and it's amazing how many times they answer in a, if I can say, a wrong way. They just don't understand yet, but they answer wrongly. And this is what they, here's what I ask. I say, all right, so we just went all through that and how God has done everything on the cross. It is finished. We go through all of that. It's not by works of righteousness. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You go through all of that, and then I ask this question, is there anything that you can do in your life to improve upon the fact of what Jesus and of what he did on the cross? Is there anything that you can do to improve upon that so that you can know that you're on your way to heaven? And do you know what 95% of the time I hear? Yes. Well, what is that? Well, I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible. I really should be in church more, and I need to do a better job of being a good father and a good mother. And what's going through my mind when I hear that? All right, we didn't get there. Let's do this again, okay? And you go through, listen, it's not, you try to give illustrations or whatever, and there's, you know, okay, so what he did on the cross, was it good enough? Yes, it's good enough, and it's all by that. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is there anything that we can do in our own personal lives, aside from what Jesus Christ has already done, to improve upon our the ability to get to heaven? Is there anything that you can do? I'll tell you what, it takes time to get a person to stop and recognize, no. And when I hear no, we've gotten somewhere. Now, you understand that, don't you? I hope you do. Do you understand that? That for salvation, we don't have to work. Do you understand that, folks? I hope you do. That's one of the main things that I try to preach and teach at this church. It's not our work. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There was no work. That came up in the ordination. Is there anything that we could do? And there is no other work to accomplish, to do, so that we can get to heaven. It's a simple faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. It's a placing our dependence upon Jesus Christ. Now that was for salvation. Question, was what Jesus did on the cross worth it for you? I want to hear the answer. Was it worth it for you? And what did he accomplish? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? He paid the penalty for your sin. He did the work for you so that you could what? Well, I know the typical answer is going to be one main thing. So that you could, everybody's going to say this, so that you could go to heaven, right? But my friend, that is not the truth. He did not, well, it is the truth, so that you can go to heaven, but that is not the complete truth. Jesus did not do that so that you could go to heaven. He did that so that you could have victory from that point on in your lives. He did it so that you could have complete victory over sin. Do you realize that we don't have to live under the bondage of sin because it is finished? There's no more of being under bondage. He's come to, and I'm going to say this, he's come to do it for you. But pastor, don't I? He died for me. He paid the penalty. Now I get to go to heaven. Now I've got victory. Don't I have to live it? Well, you do, but I'll tell you what, it's masked up in our own thoughts and a misconception of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I want you to look at Galatians chapter 2 to see that the work is already done for you. It is not your task to be a good Christian. Did you hear that? It is not your job to be a good Christian. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, what in the world is Pastor talking about? Don't I have to be a good Christian? Well, let me explain a little bit more. Well, I'll let the passage explain. I'll let God explain it in a greater way. The result of the hard and difficult life is I can't do this. And I'll, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. I am with you on that. I am absolute with you. I, every day in my life, I fall absolutely flat on my face. And I, in my own spirit, in my own flesh, would admit I cannot do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, sometimes I'm battling with discipline issues in my life. And I fall. You know, I might do really well for, and then I fall. I want to tell you something. I can't do it. There are issues of responses, responding to people. And I determine sometimes that I'm going to respond right to my wife or my family. I determine, Lord, you know, I got to do this. And I fall flat on my face. And I want to tell you something. I cannot do it. I cannot be the husband that I need to be to Melissa. And I cannot be the father that I need to be to my children. I cannot do it. And I tell you something. I get discouraged about it. I get discouraged that I cannot do it. I get discouraged that I fall flat on my face and being the pastor that I ought to be. Sometimes I find out things that I ought to have done better, and I cannot do it. I struggle with it. And it's defeating. It's discouraging. I can't do it. And that's really very typical to many Christians. Why have so many people abandoned church and left the faith, if I could say? I believe with all of my heart because they tried and tried and tried, and in the end they couldn't do it. It was just easier to go and to claim something simpler so that they didn't have to do it. And there's so many defeated Christians just like you, just like me, that are out there that cannot do it. But now Paul says that he and we are dead to all of this. And we sum that up kind of like in the term of the law. I know it's a little bit different, but the law is this mentality of, I got to do this, I know I'm supposed to do it, but I can't do it. That was exactly what the people of Israel felt like, right? They went through the law and they couldn't do it. They fell. They continued to fall. They continued over and over and over to get discouraged about things and they couldn't do it. They were discouraged with it. That was the law. That was the life under the law. Very discouraged group of people. And now Paul says we're dead to that. There's something, there's no more bondage of me having to do the life that God wants me to do. And I say those words on purpose. To do. To live it. To accomplish it. To be victorious. To get through my day and say, you know what? I actually had a day where I thought right. I lived a day today where I was disciplined right. I lived a day today where I was bold to my coworkers. I lived a day today that I responded right to my wife and my children. I lived a day today that I did what God wanted me to do, and I spent money right, I think, today. And I didn't, and I spent my time wisely today. And all the things in life that we are put ourselves under the bondage of, and all of our doing in life. And Paul says here in verse 19, he says, everybody listen, we're dead to that. We don't have to do it anymore. Again, many of us are confused still. We don't have to do it anymore, but don't we still have to live the Christian life? No, you're dead, so I don't have to live the Christian life. Paul doesn't say you're dead to certain, he says you're dead to certain things, but he says you're alive unto something else. He said that I might live unto God. No, that sounds good, okay. So I'm dead, I don't have to do, I'm alive to God. I can serve God right, but I still scratch my head and say, explain more. Tell me more. I don't understand. How do I live for the Lord? And I'll tell you, as Christians, we have a habit of saying, okay, I'm free in Christ. I can live for Him. I'm free to do right, and I don't have to do wrong. Well, you all know that. I know you all know that here, sitting here this morning. You know that you don't have to do the works of the law. You don't have to do certain things to... You know you're free in Christ. Probably every one of you knows that. And you're free to do what's right. You know that you can do what's right. But the practicality of that is still a head-scratcher. But I don't know, because I find myself every day trying to work, and do what I need to be, and I just get defeated, I get tired, I get discouraged about it. And so we go back, honestly, many of us live in this habit of living under the law. And Paul says, listen, you're free from it. But the key is in verse 20. And I want you to look at verse 20. Here's the key. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Now stop there. Let's follow this. Let's not miss it. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. What happened when a person came, and Paul was a believer. When a person is a believer, what happens to them? Where, I'll walk you through this. Where are they placed? When a person is saved, what happens to him? What does the Holy Spirit do to the individual? He baptizes, and give me another word. He immerses us. He buries us into what or who? He puts us into Christ, right? And so now we're in Him. I have used this illustration many times with you because for me it helps. Maybe it loses you. But I picture a big clear bubble right here, okay? Everybody see this big bubble? Okay, it's clear, and I am inside of it. This bubble is Christ, okay? When I got saved, the Holy Spirit took me, and this is what He did. He put me into this bubble. I am in Christ, okay? His life is defined in part by me, and my life is defined by Him. I am in Christ. We are now one. Everybody understand that? We have been buried with Him in baptism. Romans chapter 6, and I had it in my notes to go there. I don't know if we're going to go there. But we are buried with Him in baptism. Now my life is in Him and His life is with me. We are one. My life is hid with Him. That's Jesus Christ. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. When Christ died, who also died? I died. You died. If you're in Christ because you're in Him, you died. You died to the law. You died to the penalty of the law. You died to the bondage of the law. You died to all of that. And you're alive to all that He gave you. You're alive to life. You're alive to freedom. You're alive to do right. You are in Christ. So now, and you've got to understand this illustration, I am in Him. So who He is, I am. Where He goes, I go. What He says, I say, because this is my life. I am in Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. So because I'm in Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, by the way, what he's about to say, based on what? Was Christ crucified? What's the answer? Yes. Was I crucified then? Yes, I died. Now he's about to say that he's alive. What is that talking about? The resurrection, right? Did Jesus Christ rise again the third day according to the Scriptures? The answer, He did. And what also happened? I rose. You rose from the dead. You rose in victory. God has given you victory. It wasn't just Jesus Christ that had victory over sin. He gave you victory over sin. We see that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live based upon the resurrection. Because who am I in right now? Christ. He died, I died. Praise the Lord for the death to sin and the law and all the things that come with the law and the penalty of the law. I died also. But as He rose and as He lives, I live and you live. So He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. What does he mean there? He says, yet not I. Yet not I. It's not me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, the illustration was me into the bubble of Christ. But you know, the opposite is true. I am in Christ. I'm buried in the heart of Christ. But do you know that Christ is buried in the heart of you? That means we are one, okay? We are together. We are one. He says, I live, yet not I, but it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Interesting word there, that He liveth in me. It's an action word. He liveth. He's doing something in me. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, very practical right here, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now again, Romans chapter 6, And you're familiar with this. We're buried with him in baptism. Let me just read a couple verses. If you want to turn there quickly, you can. Romans chapter 6. Our time is going really fast today, especially with the Lord's table. But Romans 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. You probably know it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We just looked at that. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto him. The only way that we can live the life is because we are in him and him in us. So in our salvation, our lives, as opposed to a means of salvation, are buried in Christ. And so his life means our life. His works are our works. And our works, his works. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to notice first, it is not my life. Can I tell you? Yes, God wants you to live the Christian life, and it's not you. You might as well mark it down. You are dead to it. You can't. I want to tell every single person in here, everybody listen, you cannot live the Christ life the way you ought to. You can't do it. It's impossible. And Paul says here, yet not I. Do you realize, husbands, it is impossible for you to be the right husband to your wife outside of Christ. It is impossible. Wives, it is absolutely impossible for you to be the wife you ought to be to your husband and the mother you ought to be to your children without Christ. It is absolutely impossible. Children, it is impossible to obey your parents in the Lord, even though it's right. It's impossible to honor your father and your mother. It is impossible to do right. It is impossible for you workers out there to please your boss the right way. It's impossible for you to work right. It's impossible for you to be disciplined the right way. It is impossible for you to, guys, to watch your eyes and guard your thoughts. It is impossible for you to protect your bodies. Ladies, it is impossible for you to get through life and not get angry or to not get be in fear or to worry about the events and things of life. It is impossible for you to live the Christian life by yourself. Paul says, yet not I. It is absolutely impossible. Do you know that you, through life, when you're discouraged about the things you're going through, you are proving a point. You cannot do it. It's impossible. No wonder you're so discouraged. You can't do it. We'll wake up every day and we're going to fall flat on our face. You might have some days that are better than others, but the fact of the matter is sin is sin, and when we sin, we're wrong. It's impossible to do it. Paul says, yet not I. It is not you or me that can do right and please him. We cannot please the Lord. We cannot make it through a day and please the Lord of ourselves. Me living my life will only bring defeat and discouragement. My friends, you living your life is only going to bring you defeat and discouragement. No wonder why you continue to go through life. And you say, Pastor, if truth be told, 20 years I've been battling this temptation. I'm still succumbing to it. Doesn't surprise me one bit. Doesn't surprise me that you're still... You know, some of you men out there, you hate the pornography that you're involved in. You hate it. You wish you could give it up, but you're still there. My friend, I want to tell you the reason why is because you're battling on your own. And I want to give you some bad news. You'll never get over it. You'll never get over it by yourself. You'll never get over it. Ladies, there are some of you that worry. You've been worrywart since the day you were born. And I'm sorry, you're never going to get over it. By yourself. Paul says, yet not I. I cannot do it. The Apostle Paul, of all people, said, I can't do it. But we thought that Paul could do everything, right? We thought that Paul could live the life, the Christian life. He could just do it because he did it. No, Paul says, yet not I. I cannot do it. And neither can you. We cannot live the Christian life outside of Christ. You realize that living the Christian life, could any of you gotten saved without Christ? None of you could work hard enough to get to heaven? Well, I don't know, what kind of a group of heathen people am I talking to? At what point in time did you lose it? At what point in time did you not become holy? Well, that's going back a long way, I think. I lost it a long time ago. And I wouldn't be able to tell you. My parents might be able to tell you, but I don't remember when I first lost it. But I'll tell you what, we were born in our trespasses and sins. We can't, none of us could have our salvation without Christ. Let me take a time out here. See, this is where we get lost in our Christian lives, is we separate salvation and life like this. Every one of us says that I can't. We all know that we cannot get to heaven without Christ. We know it. It's by Christ. And you're telling your neighbors, you're telling your coworkers. I hope you are. You're telling your family and your friends. You've got to have Christ. You all know that. But my friend, Jesus didn't die on the cross just for salvation. He did it for your life. In fact, almost more so, he died for you so that you could live, so that you could be victorious over the pornography, over the doubts, over the fears, over the anger, over the anxiety, over the bad habits, over the the depression that you struggle with, over all those things. He died. Everybody listen, he died on the cross so that you got victory over those things. That's what his purpose was. But yet not I. I mean, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ, which is what? By faith, right? By faith, trusting in him, the finished work. We say it all the time that salvation is by faith, right? And it's not of works. You know that. But do you really believe it? Salvation is not of works. My friend, then why are you living the saved life by your works? By doing a certain thing. It is absolutely opposed to salvation. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. If you received him, not of yourselves, and all of him, then so walk, not of yourselves, and all of him. Major Ian Thomas said this. Tremendous, deep thinker. Israel lived in self-imposed poverty for 40 years because they would not believe that God who brought them out was the God who could bring them in. You know what he's talking about here? The very God that brought them out of Egypt to cross the Red Sea. You remember that miraculous event? And who got them out of Egypt? God did, right? And who parted the Red Sea? God did. The same God who brought them out. To where? Where were they supposed to enter? Into the land of Canaan. What would they have to cross? The Jordan River. And we have here the deliverance from the world. Right? Out of the world. Saved out of the world. But when you're saved out of something, you're also saved to something. Did God ever just intend to save them from Egypt and let them wander? God saved them from Egypt to go and live the Christian life, if we could put it that way, in the land of Canaan. The life of victory, the life that he had won for them, he had saved them from so that they could go into. The same God that brought them out of Egypt would be the same God that could give them power to get into the land of Canaan. And so Thomas writes, Israel lived in self-imposed poverty for 40 years because they would not believe that the God who brought them out was the God who could bring them in. 40 years it took before God was able, through Joshua, to teach his people that to get in takes precisely exactly the same kind of faith that it takes to get out. When once they stood by faith in the waters of the Jordan, the river parted even as the Red Sea. Did you understand what he's saying here? It's the same. I'm going to read that middle part again. He said that God, 40 years it took before God was able, through Joshua, to teach his people, listen up, to teach his people that to get in. And what we're talking about in is victoriously living your Christian life. Living the Christian life without the burden and bondage of the law. I've got to do this. He says that to get in to that takes precisely the same, listen, the exact same kind of faith that it takes to get out. And what kind of faith are we talking about? Faith in Jesus Christ alone. You all know that the Christian life is won without works, right? Do you know that? The same victorious Christian life is won without works. And I know that some of you are still struggling. What are you talking about? Without works, don't we have to work? My friend, it's the same. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross or didn't he not? Did he? Did he accomplish victory over sin and the works of the law? Did he? Did he do it by himself? Yes. Does he need you? No. Who walked with Abraham through the covenant that he placed? He halved the animals in half. Who walked through? God did it. He did it on his own. He doesn't need you. That confuses us. But you cannot just separate yourself outside of Christ. Remember the bubble? Are you in or not? Have you been baptized in Christ or not? What's the answer? Yes, we have. You cannot separate it for salvation or your life. The Christian life outside of the life of Christ is impossible. I want you to see it's not I. Paul says, yet not I. But notice, but Christ liveth in me. Second, it is his life living in us. The word liveth is to live, to pass one's life. It's a word of action. Notice he says, but Christ liveth in me. Who's the one empowering me? All right, you take a pair of work gloves. Sometimes when I'm out working, I don't wear gloves, but sometimes I know I'm going to do certain things. As I work with wood, sometimes I really like to wear gloves because you're throwing a piece of firewood, and what happens? You know, and I get a big old splinter there. And so sometimes when I'm, especially if I'm going to be tossing, you know, some wood or doing some things, I like to wear some gloves, okay? Are work gloves valuable in helping get the job done? What's the answer? Absolutely they are, especially if you're talking about splinters. They're valuable and they're helpful. But let me ask you a question. Those work gloves sitting there on the table before I grab them or in the drawer, in the wherever I get them out of, can those gloves do anything of themselves? I would love to think that they could. I would love to be able to look at those gloves and say, gloves, you got some work to do today. You've got lots of wood to get in. Go to work. Can't you imagine if those gloves picked up by themselves and walked themselves over to the wood pile and just started working? That'd be the greatest thing, wouldn't it, Ezekiel? Man, and Malachi and Nehemiah. Those are my three woodworkers. Honestly, I wouldn't benefit as much, but those three would really benefit. Boys, would you like gloves that did the work for you? Man, that would be great. But the fact of the matter, it doesn't work that way, does it? Do you all understand? Do I have to convince any of you that that's not the way the work is done? I don't think there's anybody that would argue with me and say, Pastor, I got some gloves at work. I want to see those gloves. You show me those gloves, all right? It doesn't work that way. What does it take for those gloves to work? It takes some hands, right? Going right inside those gloves. And those gloves, putting right over my hands, can accomplish a lot of work. A lot of work is done. My friend, do you realize in the illustration that you're not the hand? You are not the hand. You're simply the glove. It is not the glove, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. It is Him that does it. Can I tell you guys, it is not you that is going to discipline your mind tomorrow in the workplace to think right. You can't do it. But I can tell you something. Jesus, everybody listen, Jesus went to the cross one day and he paid the penalty for your sin so that he could live it out tomorrow when you go to work. It's him that wants to help your eyes tomorrow. It's him that wants to help your mind tomorrow. Ladies, it's him that wants to help your mind and your thinking. It's him that wants to control your temper. It's him that wants to help you be disciplined. It's him that does it. But many of you gloves are out there trying to do the work and you wonder why you can't even get one piece of wood in. And it's discouraging. It's because Christ wants to come inside of you and live his life through you. He wants to do it. He wants to be the power. He wants to be the one that's getting it taken care of. Okay, all of this sounds good. But you're still left sitting there saying, how? That sounds great, Pastor. How? I want you to notice, lastly, the real answer of how this is. Because the answer is right there in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So it's not you, but Christ liveth in you. So it is Christ, okay? But how? And the life. For, he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh. So this is very much putting it down to this earth right here. The life that you have. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That glove there that's talking is saying, I'm trusting, I'm having faith that God can do it in me and through me. It's not me trying to do it. I'm trusting Him to do it. If you could personify that glove, it would be that glove sitting there and saying, hey, listen, I've got a lot of work to do to please my Master, but the only way I can do it, I cannot do it. The only way I can do it is if that hand comes inside of me and does it. I cannot do it unless He does it. My brothers, do you realize that you cannot do anything for the Lord unless God comes inside and does it? Now, He already won the work and He's there. He's in. Remember the illustration. You are in and so is He. It's there. The glove is on. How is it accessed? How is it put to work? What's the answer? What does he say here? What's the answer? It's by faith. It's by the faith of the Son of God. Faith. Listen to this, because this is key as we get done here. Faith is conviction of the truth. What's the answer? Could Christ help you men think right? What's the answer? Do you think that Christ is strong enough for you men to have a right thought life? What do you think? My friend, I want to tell you something. If He can raise from the dead, then He can help you think right. Ladies, is Christ's power, His omnipotent power, is it strong enough? Is God strong enough to help you to think right? What's the answer? He can. If God cannot think, it can help you to think right, then what power does God have? But He can. The power that He rose from the dead has the power to help you think right. Can God help you undisciplined people that you struggle with being disciplined to do it? Does God have in Him of Himself the power to deliver you from that? What's the answer? Yes, He does. God has it. Your problem is saying, yeah, but how do I get it? Because I don't. And you're right, you don't. But the fact of the matter is, you go back to Romans chapter 6, He's in you. He can do it. It has to be accessed by faith. It's got to be accessed by faith. I can't do it, but He can. Faith, again, is conviction of the truth. I know He can. Do you know He can? Question, I'm really asking you, do you know He can? Is God able? He is. He's able. So, we've got that. Conviction of the truth and active. We're talking about faith. It's conviction of the truth. He can. And active dependence. Active dependence. I trust, if you can, God, I'm trusting you to do it. I need you to do it. Active dependence along with obedience. And it could also involve the confession of the mouth. Let me give you a closing example of what we're talking about, of how to appropriate all this. You cannot do right, whether you're talking about your discipline, whether you're talking about the sin that doth so easily beset you, whether we're talking about the inconsistencies that you have, the struggles that you face, everything that you personally go through in life that you say, I fall short of. All those things, number one, there's a recognition, I cannot do this. I'm failing. I'm defeated. I'm discouraged. I'm not going anywhere. I can't do it. Well, that's the first step, okay? Recognition of the truth that He can, though. I know He can. Accessed by faith. God, I can't, but I know You can. Practically, that is this, and this is for me. Right here this morning, sitting right here while many of you are in DBS or home or wherever you were, me standing right here, walking back and forth saying, God, I cannot, I do not have the ability to get this message across this group of people. I know that I can't. I know that I can't. I can't do it. Now I'll tell you, time out. I'll tell you what it is not. God, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to talk really loud. God, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to jump around and I'm going to scream about this and I'm going to do, God, I'm going to, it's not about me. God, I cannot do it. I don't have the ability to do it. Or in a couple hours from now, when I'm at home and there's something that I'm struggling with and maybe one of my children does and I'm about ready to respond wrong, it's doing this. It's not being like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk into that room and I'm going to talk to my son and I'm going to do this and I'm going to say this. No, it's saying, God, I cannot do it. In fact, I don't have the ability to do it. I cannot accomplish this work, but God, I know that you can. I know that you can. And God, I am simply trusting you to come inside of me, and would you do it? And that's all it is. It's faith and dependence that he's going to do it. And then by obedience, it's walking into that room and just sitting down and opening my mouth and let God do the work and saying, wow, God, you can do this. My friend, I'm going to tell you, God's not going to let you down. No matter what you're going through and your struggles, it's a faith and dependence that he can, you can't, and he can. No matter what your struggle is, you struggle with a certain thing, and you don't seem to be able to get victory over it, and you're trying, and it's defeated. You say, I can't. Good, you can't. But I want to tell you, there's a Christ that is living inside of you that is just waiting for you to allow him to work through you, and it's access through faith. Simple faith by saying, I can't. I'm asking you, God, I cannot do this. Look down. It's how I started. What does he say? He says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. As we close, can I tell you this? We all know that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not in vain. But my friend, a Christian living apart from the life of Christ, to try to do what he wants you to do, makes the cross of Christ in your life vain. Empty. There's not much worse than a Christian who's been paid, his sin has been paid full and free, that will refuse to live by the faith of Christ in his own life and work himself through it. There's nothing much worse than that person because they make the cross of Christ in their lives empty. My friend, I want to tell you, it's time that you start living Christ in you, which God says is the hope of glory. Christ in you. He wants to live in you. He does not live in this building. He lives in you. And he's wanting to live his life through you. Whatever it is in your life that you're struggling with, it's time to take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. It's time to say, I'm done trying, and I'm just going to pray. Very practically, folks, if you're still wondering, very practically, it's accessing God in prayer. It's saying, God, I can't do this. I need you to do it. I can't do it. I need you to do it. I cannot respond right to the situation. I'm just going to ask you. I don't know how to love you, God. I honestly don't know how to love you. Would you help me to love you? Would you help me bring me to the place of loving you? God, would you help me? It's just asking God and watch what God will do. Watch what he'll do. Ask him. By faith, ask him. Lord, would you help us? God, would you help us to turn our dependence and faith upon you, not just for salvation, but for life, the Christian life. God, would you help us? Would you help us? I wonder if you're here this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor, trying for weeks, months, years. Can't seem to get victory, and I try. But wow, it almost sounds like it's an easy thing. And my friend, I want to tell you it is. He did the work on the cross. Did he do the work on the cross or not? You know the answer. He did. And he also said what? It is finished. The work that it requires for you to live that out tomorrow is already accomplished. Would you, just like salvation, would you just depend upon it? Would you just take it? It's really what it amounts to. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I needed this. Would you pray for me that I would take by faith what Jesus Christ has already done for me, that I can be victorious in my life? Anybody like that this morning, raise your hand. Say, would you pray for me that I would access this? By faith, I would take it and claim it. Amen. You can put your hands down. Many, many hands. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, I needed this. Pray for me, please, that I would access this by faith. It's not a work. It's dependence. It's dependence. Anybody else? God, thank you. Yes. A couple more hands. That's good. A couple more hands. You can put them down. Anybody else? Yep. More hands keep coming up. Praise the Lord. God has worked this morning, and we thank him for it. And it's all because of God. It's all because of God. God, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done. I'm going to go ahead and have you stand to your feet. I'm going to ask it to go ahead and begin to play. If you need to do business with the Lord, you do that. I know we're late, but you take care of business this morning. Skip's going to go ahead and play a verse while he's doing that. If you need to spend a little time with the Lord, committing your time, God, would you help me to trust you?